So this morning we want to look at these verses from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Now, if you were here last week, you will notice that we took verse 10 for our text last week, where we brought to your attention the desire that should be in Christians to make their calling and election sure, that they might know that they have been truly saved. And we sought to explain that it's one thing to be saved, it is another thing altogether to know that you have been saved. And what Peter is impressing upon these early first century Christians is, and it's Christians he's talking to. This is not evangelistic in any sense. It is to Christians. It is to Christians who have, according to verse 1, who have obtained like precious faith with us. He's talking to real, sincere, genuine Christians, and he wants them to know that they are in Christ. And he's impressing upon them that they are to be diligent to make this certain for themselves. It is not telling them or instructing them or exhorting them to be saved. They are already saved, but he wants them to know the assurance of salvation. Our message this morning is along the same lines, but we want to give some reasons why we should seek to know that we have been saved. And the title I want to give to our meditation is Certainty is in Christ. Certainty is in Christ. We look for the Lord's blessing as we would meditate upon these words. And we particularly want to look at verses 9 and 11, but we have read 10 because it is in the middle. And I don't wish to go over what I said last week, but I really want to add to it. And I want to ask this question first of all. Why seek assurance? Because there may well be Christians who are simply happy in the sense that they have believed the gospel and they expect to be saved. And of course, as we said, every true-hearted, genuine Christian will be saved. There's no question about it. And many Christians are simply happy to accept that they have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they do expect to be saved, although they do not have this assurance that Peter is talking about. And you may well be asking me, surely if I'm going to be saved, that's enough. I don't need to have an assurance of salvation. So then why should I seek it? Why should I be diligent about it, as he says? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, the first reason, friends, is that you should be diligent to make your calling and election sure because the Bible says so. Because the Word of God says so. And for the Christian, friends, that's enough. We're standing upon a rock. We're standing upon the rock of the Word of God. And the Word of God says to Christians, make your calling and election sure, and you are to be diligent about it. And when this is pressed upon us, when this is brought to our attention, we must recognize that in some real sense, this is a command. This is not an optional extra. This is a command. This is what the Word of God says. And if we're true and serious and genuine about our faith, we should take this on board. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ will say to his disciples. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is something, Christian, that should occupy your time. This is something that should occupy your energy. This is something that you should be devoted to make your calling and election sure, because the Word of God teaches us this and impresses us upon us. You see, there are some people and some churches who will tell us we should not seek assurance. They will tell us it is presumptuous. What does Jesus say? In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He is impressing upon those who truly believe upon him that that person hath everlasting life. Christian, you are to know this. This is something that you actually possess. This belongs to you. This is one of the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you, that you might know that you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. We are to live in the light of this. As we go about our daily lives, as we live out our Christian life, we are to recognize that we possess eternal, everlasting life now, and that condemnation is not for the Christian. And it is not presumptuous. It is taking the Word of God at face value. It is submitting to the Word of God, because it tells us that we are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But these verses go further. And these verses, particularly verse 9 there, it would tell us that it should be natural and normal for the Christian to seek to know that he has been saved. It should be natural and normal for the Christian to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What is Christian salvation? What is it, friends? Many of us, in some sense, transport ourselves to eternity, and we look upon Christian salvation as simply deliverance from hell. Now, of course, that's an element of Christian salvation. We cannot deny it. But Christian salvation, friends, is to be delivered from sin. And the things that he's telling us to have to make our calling and election sure, like virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness and charity. What are these things? Well, we noticed last week these things can be summed up in one word: holiness. Holiness. To become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate aim of Christian salvation. It is to be put away the old man and take on the new man. It is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, a Christian who is not in any sense concerned to get assurance and to give diligence to make your calling and election sure is being inconsistent. That's what he's saying. It should be most natural for the Christian to fight the good fight of faith and leave the old life behind and pursue the new life, that he might become more and more like Christ. This is what he says in verse 9. And he uses words that are very clear to us. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." He cannot see. He cannot see, for instance, the great goal and the great purpose of Christian salvation. It is that he might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cannot see afar off. He cannot see the ultimate end and the ultimate destiny of his salvation. Friends, the ultimate end and destination of our salvation is that we shall be like Christ. Is that not what John says in 1 John chapter 3? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. But the man who lacks these things that we have mentioned and who does not give diligence to secure them is someone who is utterly blind and he's lost the plot, as it were, concerning his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is said of him, he shall save his people from their sins. This is what happens when we become Christians. We are saved from our sins and we are daily saved from our sins. But this person who will not pursue assurance is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. His sight is defective and his mind is has been affected. He has forgotten all about what Christian salvation is all about. And therefore, we should seek assurance. It should be natural, as we would have food for our bodies, as we would have water to drink to quench our thirst. This is something that should be occupy the Christian. He should be determined and diligent to make his calling and election sure. It's the same with the means of grace. A Christian, a professing Christian, should be one who should delight to come to the house of God. Now, of course, I recognize and realize and know myself personally that if someone is not well, or if someone is unfit through old age or infirmity, it is impossible to expect them to come to the house of God. No one would in any sense take that person aside and speak to them. Far from it. We understand if someone is not well, then they are better to be at home. And if someone's not fit, old or aged or infirm, then also it is true that although they would like to be in the house of God, it's impossible for them. But you know the kind of person that I'm addressing here. It is someone who is making excuse, a professing Christian who doesn't want to be in the house of God. There's something wrong. There's something not right. There's something wrong with their spiritual life. It's one thing to worship at home. It's one thing to read the Word of God at home. It's one thing to pray at home. And all of us should do that. But it's altogether different coming into the house of God and gathering with the people of God and being publicly associated with Christ and his cause. There the Lord promises a special blessing, a blessing that you will not get in the closet. And therefore, a professing Christian, and of course I'm talking about a professing Christian who doesn't want to come to the house of God, they must look at their hearts. They must examine themselves. Because, friends, there's something just not right. A professing Christian, what is he or what is she? She walks in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Where was Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day? He was found in the synagogue. He was found in the temple. He was found under the means of grace. Did he hear edifying sermons? Was his soul edified as he attended the means of grace? We can only imagine on many occasions he would be horrified with what he heard. But nevertheless, he was found in God's house. There the word of God would have been read. There prayer would have been offered to the throne of grace. And maybe the sermon was a wee bit skew-eff. Maybe it was not proper. Maybe it was not orthodox. But the Lord Jesus and his apostles after him would be found in the house of God. It's exactly the same with assurance. Do not think, friends, that assurance is only for the apostles. Do not think that the assurance that Peter's talking about here is simply for the early first century Christians. No, it's in the Word of God for the 21st century Christians. It's for the Christians in Partick this morning, that if we're in Christ, we are to know we're in Christ, because the Bible would exhort us. And therefore, if we have not taken pains, and if we are not diligent to make our calling and election sure, it is not too late to be obedient and to begin to do the things that we are instructed to do. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, love. These are things that we are to perform. Not, I stress, to save ourselves. No, that's to mix up the order of salvation. No, we do these things to prove our salvation and to gain this assurance that we're in Christ. Well, you are to seek assurance because the Bible tells you to. But more than this, when we seek assurance and we find that blessed position when we know that we're in Christ and that all our sins are forgiven and that our eternal future is secure in Christ, when we come to that position, friends, what happens? God is glorified. The great God of heaven is glorified. The gospel is glorified. Why is it so? Because when we see Christians who are full of assurance, what a wonderful transformation that makes to a home. What a wonderful transformation that makes to a community. What a wonderful transformation that makes to our workplace. When there's a Christian who is living out his life in the full assurance that he is in Christ, God receives glory. These early Christians, facing persecution, terrible persecution, they were to seek assurance in order that they might live their lives out throughout persecution with the full assurance of faith. That those who would see them would begin to say, there's something unique, there's something different about that person there. You know, his livelihood has been taken away from him. You know, his neighbors don't like him. Yet, he's full of the love of God. He's full of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about him. There's a glow about him or her. Why is that so? It is because they know that ultimately their eternal destiny is secure in Christ. And this, in some sense, brings honor and glory to God and to the gospel. What is wrong with the Christian church today? There are many things wrong. We could spend all day discussing what's wrong with the Christian church today. But here's one thing. There are multitudes of professing Christians who are not living in the Spirit, who are not living in this full assurance of faith. They are not epistles of the gospel as such. They are not ones who are full of the Holy Ghost. They are not ones who have this assurance. And it reflects People will know. People will see. In my reading for this sermon, someone said that if we were all sort of full of assurance, then that would make us in some sense attractive. I'm not so sure I agree with that, because the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was fully assured of his mission and purpose. He was the wonderful preacher, glorious. Never man spake like this man, we are told. And he lived the life of faith perfectly. And yes, you might say in certain circumstances, people were attracted to him. And they came to him. But ultimately, at the end, he was rejected. It is said of him, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We might say that early on in his ministry, people did throng around him. And he did, in some sense, attract them. But when the full implications of his ministry became clear, when the cross was before him, and when he would not deviate from the cross, and when it became clear the ultimate reason why he came, he wasn't so attractive to people. So there are two sides to the coin. But this is certain, that when we possess this full assurance of faith, people will notice. They may well not be attracted. That's a completely different thing. But they will notice. They will see your behavior. And when persecutions and trials and temptations come, and when it's not easy to take up the cross, and people see that you are warring a good warfare, and that you are being consistent to the Christian life, they will have, in some sense, respect for you. They may well not like you, what you stand for. And they may not admire you in that sense or be attracted to you. But they will respect you. And that in itself will bring honor and glory to God. And when persecutions do come, as they will, what is the Christian, or who is the Christian who shall stand out? Who is that Christian who will fare best when persecutions come? When things that come upon us against flesh and blood, things that we would naturally run away from. Who will be best then? It will be that Christian who has the full assurance. It will be that Christian who will be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. It will be that Christian who is submissive, who will not only seek to obey the will of God, but bear the will of God. When that will is against his will, he will be submissive. He will recognize it is the Lord. Let him do with me as he pleases. Who will say these things? It will be that one who is sure and certain of his standing in Christ. It will be that one who will recognize that the all-wise, all-knowing, all-seeing God is doing something in his life that he is not aware of. And he doesn't know the plan and the purposes of God, but he is willing to be submissive unto God, because he has this assurance. And therefore, this is why we should strive for it, that we should give diligence. Many of us, friends, think that the Christian life is simply coming to the house of God, maybe attending the house of God on one Lord's day, in the morning or the evening, and we think we've done our duty. No! Far from it. We are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We are to secure these things that we lack, these Christian graces, and these Christian graces are to grow in our lives. We must never be idle. We must never sit still. We must always be going on forward. And of course, friends, he talks here about that ultimate affliction that will come upon us all in verse 11. For he says, "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What's he talking about here? Well, I've already said that the person who's full of assurance will be able to face trials and afflictions. But in verse 11, he's talking about the ultimate trial and the ultimate affliction that will come upon all mankind. He's talking about death itself. Oh, we might not like to talk about death. We might not like to consider death. But friends, we must, because it is an everyday reality. And this is what this verse is talking about. Verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Christian who has assurance, he will fare far better on that day when, if he's on his deathbed, when his breath has been taken away from him, when the devil will do all that he can to tempt him and to try him, this assurance, friends, will be a wonderful thing to possess then, when the King of Terrors will come upon us all. Oh, will it not be wonderful? Will it not be glorious to know that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and that our faith and hope are upon him, that one who died and who rose again and who cannot die again? Death has no longer any hold or dominion over Jesus Christ. And this is why he impresses upon them, because many of them were being persecuted and no doubt would die for their faith, that they must be assured that they will be welcomed into his everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering thought, friends. But how will you fare on that day when your end will come? How will the minister fare? How will we survive? How will we get on? We all have to go through it individually, personally. Our families may be around us, maybe not. Most people die on their own. What a thought to have this glorious assurance then, not to be troubled, but to be welcomed into that everlasting kingdom. We look at that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and we preach it evangelistically, as we should. But you know, that parable talks about Lazarus and the angels coming and taking his soul into paradise to be with Abraham. This is what he's talking about here. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we should seek assurance, that we would have this glorious hope And when all the forces of hell will be around us, and when our own hearts may well condemn us, we have this glorious assurance that we're in Christ, and that the great price has been paid, that our substitute has met all the requirements of God's law. He has kept God's law on our behalf, and He has paid the penalty on our behalf, and we can go triumphantly into the next world, having this full assurance that all that was required has been done in and through Christ. Would you not like to know that? Death is no respecter of persons. Young die, old die. We do not know the day of our departure. Therefore, let us give diligence to make our calling and election sure. For when that time will come, what a wonderful blessing it shall be for the people of God. But maybe I'm speaking to those who know nothing about what I'm talking about here. They don't have that like precious faith. And for them to seek assurance would be foolishness. You must get this like precious faith first. You must be found in Christ first. You must lay hold of Him first as He is offered to you in the gospel. You must come and believe upon the Lord Jesus and share and know and experience this like precious faith. And today, friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to get right with God. Today, the gospel is proclaimed. A Savior is in some sense offered to you, not just held up, but offered to you. And He's a willing Savior. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come therefore, experience and know this like precious faith, and then go on and to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless unto us His word. Let us pray together.